I think besides that last part there, it seems like a little confusing. And actually, maybe a lot of that seems confusing, but I hope that we can make it clear today that as we look at all of these things, that we start to understand what the role of sin is in our lives. Why do we have a sinful nature? If God is God, why couldn't he erase that from us so that then we could be those without sin? But rather, he's continued to let us have this nature, this sinful nature. And so as we look at that, then we also have to recognize that as Paul has come to this moment in the Romans, the letter to the Romans, that he has gone through so many things talking about what they are, their sins and God's wrath and all the things of the law, and certainly the law itself, that now he comes to this moment where he's going to draw it all together. If you just briefly take a look at chapter 8, you'll see that from here on out, we start talking about things of life. How are we to live this out? What does that mean to us through God and living in God? So he helps us to understand that in chapter 7, that we have a serious problem. We are blinded to sin. We are blinded by it. We can't see it in our own being. And yet when the world around us tells us that we are so good and that there's so many special things about us, that Paul continues to remind us that you have a sinful nature, that you are indeed corrupt from the beginning of time. It is true, God made you good, but then it was corrupted by sin, and that sin has not gone away. And I think that as we look at this then, as we start to understand this role that we have in our sinful nature, that we'll start to understand then the very significance of what it is that today that we honor in remembrance that Christ died for our sins. So Paul starts out, and he says he's speaking to those who know the law. And there's a reason why he says that. He's not talking about to the lawyers. He's not talking to the pastors or to the other legal leaders of the church. But that the law, which we all know, who believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ, he's saying that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. So there is a moment in our time, in our lives, that we are no longer subject to the law. And that's what he wants them to understand. He wants us to understand that. That the law no longer condemns us, but now we live under the law. In fact, Jesus taught back in John chapter 8, that if you give yourself to the teachings that he brought, to his commandments, to his truth, that then you would know the truth and you would be set free. The truth would set you free. And so as we look at that and we try to bring those words over to these words, this is what he's trying to help us to understand. What is it that sets us free if we still have a sinful nature? How can we reconcile those two things together? Because it seems like if God saves us and he cleanses our sins away, that somehow or other we should be in perfection. But yet when we look in the mirror, we recognize that is farthest from the truth. When we look at the wreckage of our lives, we start to understand that that can't be true. That there's somewhere, somehow in us, a sinful nature. And Paul says, by example here, that when this woman who was married to a husband, that if her husband dies, she is freed from the law that says that that is the only man in her life now. Now she can go look for a new husband. It frees her from that husband, from that marriage, this death. And he says in that same death, if he does not die, and she goes out and looks for a new husband, then she will be committing acts against the law. Because she is still bound to her husband as he lives. But if he dies, she's free. And I think that's important that we understand what Paul is doing with this example. He's not so much giving us the laws on marriage and remarriage. But rather what he is saying is that this is how we stand subject to the law before we knew Jesus. When we knew Jesus then, we were set free, Jesus says. But yet for some reason, we still look back at the Ten Commandments and we say, those have something to do now with my faith. But what is it? But he says it's by this death, though, that we are free to understand what it is. What it is now that you do, how it is that now that you live in God and in his laws, but are freed from them. So he gives us that example of the marriage. And he says in verse 4, he says, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another. So that death that was required to set us free from this law, in the same way that it was required to set her free from her first marriage, that God has given that debt to us through Christ. And that we die in Jesus. And we say that all the time. That you were alive, but then you died in Christ. What does that mean when you say that to an unbeliever? What does that mean when you say that to someone who is still trying to mature in Jesus Christ? What does that mean in our lives? Well, that a death was required. A death was required so that we could be set free. And that somehow or other, Christ had to die for that. That death was offered for us so that we could live. So, yeah, but I'm alive even now. How is it that I was alive and then died? And what was it in me that brought me to that moment? You see, I think that was when we look at what this does and the application of that portion of that in our lives is the fruit that we bear in God. So in other words, when you die in Christ and all of a sudden all the fruit that you produce now comes to honor and glorify God. All of it comes in the name of Jesus Christ and all of it comes to you because of your faith in Christ, because of your devotion to Him, your love for Him. But as we see then that in this application, if this whole fruit that we bear brings us death, well, it's because of the law. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, and then we died. Now, I know it's confusing. And I know, you know, parts of it, you know, don't even make any sense, at least to us as we look at it. But we have to understand that Paul gave that to them, and he gave that to us for a reason. There is something in there that we were supposed to see. Something in there that we were supposed to understand about this law and what this all means. And as we look at it, we try to understand it from our own perspective. We lose sight of then what it was that God was actually doing. So we need to move ourselves into His perspective. We need to move ourselves into what it was that God was doing to us. In other words, we need to see what it is that we can't see. Somebody has to open up our eyes. Someone has to give us back the sight that we can see what we truly are. And this is where it becomes very difficult for us. And this is where we try to shut everything down because we really don't want to see what we really are. We don't really want to know that part of ourselves, so we live in the part that we most desire, which doesn't exist. We live in a lie. We live in the deceit. So Paul says that then you can see this fruit. You can see what comes from that person. You can see how it is that they live. And it's not just because they're a good person, but it's because what the heart is devoted to. And I like in verse 7 where Paul, he asks these questions. He says it again, or he asks another question in verse 13. And he says in verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? So he put this to him, and he puts this to us. What's your answer? What's your answer to this? Is the law sinful then? And it's certainly the question, and the answer should be certainly not. But if we just say that because Paul said it, then we find ourselves just mimicking instead of understanding. So Paul comes into the understanding. In verse 9, he says, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So in other words, he's saying, I was alive in my sins. So when we look at ourselves, we say, but I'm alive right now. Without Jesus, I do just fine. I live well. It's not the issue. The issue is, though, that you're alive, but truly in God's eyes, you are dead. And so something has to change. Something has to take place. And so he brought his commandments. And he says when he brought his commandments, sin sprung to life. In other words, when we looked at this commandment, and he says, and we're going to use the example that Paul used, you know, he says, do not covet. You shall not covet. That when we looked at that, and we say, well, covet. I don't covet. But then the more we looked at that, the more that it worked inside of us, we started to realize, I covet everything. I covet things that I should never covet. Now that's just one example. If you run yourself through the, not only the Ten Commandments, but the 600 plus commands that God, the laws that God has given upon the world, you start to realize that some of those things are us. Some of those things are you. And so that's what causes your sin to spring to life. When you look at it and he says, don't do that, the first thing that comes in our nature is when we want to do that. It comes for some of us that when we come up to the stop sign, And we feel like we're compelled to run through it or to find a way around it. When the truth is, why can't you just stop? Why can't you make your vehicle come to a complete stop and then go? But you justify it, don't you? You justify it. There's a reason why I rolled through it. There was nobody watching. There was nobody in the intersection. I didn't think it would hurt anybody. It's not really a sin. It's not. But you are breaking the law. You say, yeah, but who's going to notice if no cop stops me? So if there's no authority, what does the law really have to do with me? I'm going to roll through it. And I know you're good at that. Because I'm good at it too. I can blow a stop sign with the best of them and be justified on the other side. But is it what God really wants from us? Well, Paul says no. Paul says that when you live within the law and it makes known your sins, that it should stir it to the point where then you respond. But he says this is what the law does. It brings that out in you. It arouses those sins. I am not a coveter, if that's such a word. I don't do those things. I have never murdered anybody. Jesus says, but if you even think it, you've murdered them. You know, so how do we find ourselves in this that we can justify these things? It's because when we were in front of the sin, before we knew what the commandment was, we lived without concern. We did whatever we wanted to do. Then all of a sudden the commandment came and said, this is what you're supposed to do to be right in God. And all of a sudden it touched and aroused that sin. Sin came to life. And then we realized that we were living in it. And either we gave into it, we gave into that sinful nature that was us, or we died to it through Jesus Christ. You see, this is what he's saying, is that when that commandment comes and it catches you and it sees you for what you really are and it helps you to see who you are, you then realize at that moment that you are condemned. That you have received condemnation, but really what we seek in Christ is salvation. Jesus said, I came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And so when it opens your eyes and you can see, then you realize that this law that aroused sin in you helped you to understand how sinful you really were. You see, and this is the problem that we have, not only in the world, but in the church. That oftentimes in the church, we try to think about how good we are and how bad they are. But the truth is the only difference between you and them is who you believe in. That who has called your heart and you have responded. That's it. That you are the same person. The sinful nature was still in you. The thing that changed in you, the thing that was regenerated, was your understanding and your knowledge of who it was that placed the commandment in front of you to call you to your sins. And so he regenerated you. He opened up your eyes and you realized that you have this problem that you can't see, that you're blinded and you're deaf. And Paul says that I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So all of a sudden I was doing all of these things. I thought it was all good. And then the law plopped down in front of me. And I realized all of those things that I have been doing are wrong. You see, this is the moral issue that we find ourselves in. Who brings us to the morality? Is it us or is it God? If it's God, then we find in ourselves this sinful nature. If it is us who bring this morality, then we will justify it just like we justified running through that stop sign. We will rationalize. We'll find ways around it. We will do those things so sin continues to live in us and we continue to live in sin. So he says, so when I realized that this shall not covet was the law, it produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So there's only one way to kill sin. There's only one way to put us in a position where we can respond to it in a way that is pleasing to God. Because you see, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, it deceives us. And through the commandment, puts us to death. And that's what Paul is bringing us to understand. This is how you've been set free. This is the freedom that you were seeking. Because when the law was in front of us and we couldn't keep it, we were condemned. When the law sat in front of us and we didn't want to keep it, we were condemned. And we sat there thinking that everything would be okay. This is how we find so many people in heaven who have never believed in Jesus Christ. This is how we find so many people in heaven who have rejected Christ and God and all the morality that comes with God. They have rejected him in their entire life. when we look at it, we see no fruit that says that God is the one they follow. So that's why we have this. Because people refuse to hang on to it. People refuse to understand or even acknowledge the fact that when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they committed the first sin, and all of a sudden that broke out into the world, when they were set out in the world, all of a sudden what did they do? Did they stop sinning because they realized, oh man, we messed that all up? Or did they continue to sin? They continued to have this sinful nature in them because they were rejected from the garden, this pure, perfect light, this perfect and purified life they were kicked out of. So they started out good, but became corrupt. And you see, we started to realize just how depraved we really are. That as we look at our depravity, we start to recognize this. This is the problem. Because we don't want to recognize it. We don't want to look at ourselves and say, see how bad we are. Because here's the thing, Jesus didn't die for so-so people. He didn't die for people who were kind of okay. He didn't die for people who made themselves good. But rather, he died for those who were the unworthy and the undeserving. He died for those who were completely depraved in the goodness of God, that they were totally given over to their sins. And he says, you need to see. And so he brought that to us. And he brought that to us so that, well, we could understand some things that we would acknowledge and be aware of what our sin really was. Because honestly, loved ones, if you want to ask me what the biggest problem in the church is right now, is that we're not fighting our sins. We're not battling against them. We're explaining them away. We're giving credit to someone else. We wouldn't be this sinful if it wasn't for the world. They make us call them names. They make us yell at them. They make us come on Facebook and say nasty things about them that we would never say to people around us in the church. They make us. And here's another good one. Satan's out there. And Satan drives us to these things. Satan drives us to have an evil government. But I got to tell you, we do pretty good all on our own. That when we look at our world and we look at all the things of our world and we say, well, that's evil. Certainly we can say there's an influence from Satan in this, that we know that Satan exists in the world that somehow or other, but he doesn't take advantage of it until they reject God. He cannot take advantage of a true believer. He cannot just knock aside all of the truths of Christ and so that now he has you. But rather, you can surrender all of the truths of Jesus Christ and give yourself to Satan. So that's what we see as a surrender. But we look at him and we think, well, look at all this power that he has. Wow, he does all those evil things. How about we look at the people who stand in that evil? Who do they believe in? Who do they give themselves to? What do they see when they see the commandments of God? What do they see when they see the law of God? What do they see when they talk about the sacrifice of a son and his love for his people? The people who were lost. The people who were still sinners when Christ died for them. The people that were never good enough. All of the nobodies that were out there. And I pray that we all consider ourselves a part of that large group. For you see, this is what Paul brings us to next. In verse 13, of course, there's that other question. That's an amazing question. But he says, that sin might be recognized as sin. It was used, what is good, to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Okay, you catch that? It's not that you recognize sin, but it's when you see it and all of a sudden you realize it is utterly sinful. I mean, not only do we recognize that it's sin, yeah, that's not good, but we recognize it as utterly sinful. We recognize the total power that sin itself has over us. That when we are slaves to sin, what it can really do to our lives. And that it's not a matter of us looking around and saying, well, it's somebody else's fault, it's not mine. But rather, it's a matter of looking at ourselves and saying that sin, utterly sinful, is within me. That I am those things. So this is how he says it all comes about. This is how it all happens, that when we see the laws and we see the commandments, when we see the truths, that we start to recognize that to be utterly sinful is not something that we want to necessarily run away from. But it has a purpose. It has a role. It's there so we can see what goodness is, so that we can see what the goodness of God truly is, that we understand the sacrifice that God has made for us in its total capacity of his love. You see, this is the problem. We play it off. Today we're going to do communion. And it's going to be just one of the things that we do. It's not going to have an impact on our lives. It's not going to change anything. Because, you know, we do it. We're faithful, so we do it. We said faithfully we will do this every first Sunday of the month. Well, maybe forgive a couple. So we'll do that. So that's what we think. But that's not what's behind it. What's behind it is the God who sent his son to die for you. What's behind it is the heart that realized, I no way deserve you, yet you came and you rescued me. That I struggle in my life, Jesus, even now. But yet you continue to remind me that I am yours and you are mine. What is wrong with a God like that? Nothing. What is wrong with a person who can't see that? Nothing. They just don't know him. But we place a different value on that. And Paul says you can't. You can't because you see the law is spiritual. In verse 14, the law is spiritual. And he says, I am unspiritual. In other words, I am of the world. There is another world that exists that watches over me, that watches over this world. And I'm not a part of that yet. But I do have this hope. I do have this promise that one day I will be in that world. And so I live in this one as an unspiritual man. A man who lives in flesh. A man who lives in the sinful nature. So as Paul brings that to us, he helps us to see then this amazing, wonderful picture of the struggle that we have with our own sinful nature. You see, this is why we have to understand these things. If you blame someone else, even if it's Satan, for your sins, then you won't understand this at all. But if you say, I struggle with this, I struggle with my sins, I struggle every day with my sins, recognizing that I have this nature about me, then this makes sense. Come take a look at verse 15 with me. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And then right away we say, what? What do you mean? Well, if you look at that and you slow yourself down, because I read fast and I talk fast, I get that. But I'm not slowing down. But when he says, I don't understand, that then makes sense in the rest of it. I don't understand why I do those things. I know why I'm supposed to not do them, but I do them anyway. I hate that I do that. Well, what's the problem? What's the issue? Now, when we look at this, we start to understand. Man, he's got it right. It stinks being a Christian. Because oftentimes when these things happen, we just don't get it. It's like, yeah, we see all of this stuff we're not supposed to do, but yet then there's people doing it. Come on now. How many of you have actually heard about that? On Sunday morning in church, those are godly people, right? But then it always comes, when they're out there in the world, what are they? They're all messed up. There's something weird about those people. That they come in here and all of a sudden they're all godly, and then we hear the harps and the angels singing. That's called worship team. But why is it out there? All of a sudden it's different. How does that happen? Well, it's because they have this struggle. You see, we have to acknowledge this. We have to acknowledge we have the struggle, because if you don't acknowledge it, you won't struggle. And that's the fight. That's the suffering. That's what happens, because sometimes we give in to those sins and they hurt a lot more than others. Sometimes we give in to those sins and we wreck lives. Not only ours, but other people. We're just really good about that. That when we look at these things and we see what Paul's saying here, we start to recognize ourselves, and that's his intent. There's a good chance that Paul is doing what's called a straw man argument, that he is building something up so that we can see the example and then have our discussion and learn about it. So he builds a fake man. But the reality is, there's a lot of man in what he says. So he says, then, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Not to always quote Flip Wilson and his character Gerald Dean, but the devil made me do it. No, the devil did not. You did it. Take the responsibility for yourself. Because when you do that, you realize that sin is living in you. Say, no, but it was... No, sin is living in you. You gave into it. You surrendered to it. But you know what? I only hit her once. And she didn't get hurt that bad. That doesn't clear the sin. The only way that you can deal with that is to say, I hit her. I acknowledge that I did that. And I regret it because not only does it hurt her, but it hurts my God. You see where he's going with this? The reason we don't understand it is because we don't want to. We don't want to acknowledge that. He says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. Read that to yourself a lot today. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. You see, but that's not what the world says. If you go out and you find all the self-help books that you want, and I'm a professor of self-help, that if you go out and look at that, you start to recognize that what it is the ability to say to you that you are good, and you say, okay, yes, I am. But God says it is your ability to say that it is your sinful nature that dwells in you that brings me to you. That brings me to call you to be closer to me because you need me more. This is what he brings us to understand in our unworthiness of what he has done. So he says, it's not good that dwells in me. And we said, no, Paul, really, you're a good person. You really are a good person. You know, all those things, those happen to all people. You know, everybody does that, Paul. Everybody runs a stop sign. It's just that, you know, we have these laws. But don't worry about those laws because in the end, you're a good person. You'll still go to heaven. Don't worry about it. But that's not what's at stake here. What's at stake here are people who've been condemned to hell. And what they have seen in the rescue from God. He says, for I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Does that sound to you like a person who has acknowledged all of the precepts of self-help? Does that sound to you like a person who has given in to the power of positive thinking? Or the secret that makes us all rich? Or does that sound to you like somebody who has opened up their eyes and realized God has a lot of work to do here. He's got a lot to deal with in me. And I keep doing it. I just keep doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's not excusing himself. What he's saying is, the more I do it, the more I let sin live in me. The more I do it, the less God will be in me, if the more sin lives in me. You see, this is the problem with sin in a believer. Because you believe in God. You said so. You gave yourselves to Jesus Christ. You devoted yourself to that. You surrendered to him. You said, I believe. And either you walked up front, but for sure you probably got baptized, or somehow or other you made everybody else recognize, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I follow him. But the problem that comes in that is that we don't understand what we really are. Because there's no struggle that comes after that. We don't want people to think there's a struggle. If you become a believer, your life becomes wonderful. It'll be great. You have all of these new friends, and you have all of these people who will dote over you day and night. But the truth is, the Bible never said that you would be doted over. He said you're going to go dote over people. You're the one who's going to go pay attention to them. Yeah, but nobody pays attention to me. That's okay, because I called you to pay attention to them. What will you do? Will you sin against God and say, that's not what I want? And then start justifying these things? And we know we've all heard this. But he says, it's that sin that lives in me. You see, once you let it in, it continues to live in you. And it lives more. And the more it lives in you, the more God will not be in you. Even if you're one of his believers, a true believer, you'll still turn into a prodigal son. that you will wander and live in the sty with the pigs, that one day then you'll recognize your sins. But God will teach you. He will teach you. And it will be painful. And it will cause struggle because you'll see more who you are and don't want to be. But if we don't understand that in this sinful nature that we struggle, then we're looking for something that doesn't exist. We're looking for something that doesn't bring us to salvation. So he closes this to the next thing by saying, in verse 21, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, another question and another answer. "So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What a wretched man I am." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Imagine how we would have to change that today. Wonderful grace. You do have a sweet sound that you would save a good person like me. It doesn't have the same sound. It has no humility. It has no contrition in it. That we would bend knees to God. Say, "You, God, our God." Because you see, when the moment we realize that we are this far in need of help, then God steps in. Until you recognize that, no one will rescue you. But when you understand and recognize how wretched you truly are, God will rescue you. This is everything against the world. The world doesn't see this because it doesn't believe in Him. But what do you believe, loved ones? Do you believe then that you have a sinful nature? Do you believe then that you were wretched when God came to you because you needed Him terribly? You were depraved from the goodness of God, and you recognized that you yourself needed rescue, and there was nothing that you or anyone else or any self-help author could do. Not even Norman Vincent Peale could pull you out of this one. And that you recognize, what will happen to me? And God said, "Here is my Son. He will die for your sins." Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just all of your blessings and all that you are in our lives. That we know, Lord, that sometimes we like to lift ourselves above you. That we sometimes would rather that we be worshipped instead of you. So we thank you for the times, Father, that you remind us in humility that we were unworthy of your sacrifice. That indeed, it was because of that. It was because our recognition of that. It was because we recognized our sinful nature that was aroused by your commandments and by your laws. That we recognize that we were set free because we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ and no other. That you have helped us and continue to help us in our struggle with the sinful nature that we will have here until we are parted from it by death. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to show us your mercies and your grace. Amen. If I could have the elders, please come.